You'll turn with me now to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Verses 32-45. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. And if you would hold your place there and turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Beginning in verse 13 and continuing to the end of chapter 53. This is Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, if you would turn to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later he will rise again." And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Gospel, according to Mark, is the gospel according to Isaiah. Mark begins in chapter 1 as Isaiah begins in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And why? Verse 5, "For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." It is this expectation, the revelation of the glory of God, it is this expectation that prompts the command in verse 9 of Isaiah 40, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, herald of the gospel. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, herald of the gospel. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. Behold, his reward is with him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather them. He will carry them. And he will lead them." The gospel according to Isaiah begins in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. A way in which the Lord will come to Jerusalem in glory, to be enthroned in glory upon Mount Zion. And he will come carrying, leading his people upon that way. In Mark, is written accordingly. Its structure is patterned after this very event, this very gospel, the preparing the way of the Lord in the wilderness. The Lord's traveling upon that way, and that way ending in Jerusalem. We are at the end of that second section, which is Jesus, who is the Lord come down, traveling upon that way. And if you will recall, the two passages that bracket this section, traveling upon the way, the two passages that begin and end it, are passages in which Jesus restores sight to the blind. And these are the only two passages in Mark in which Jesus restores sight to the blind. And this is also patterned after the gospel as presented in Isaiah. For in Isaiah chapter 42, in Isaiah chapter 42, in verses 6 and 7, the servant of the Lord is called in righteousness, is given as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Why? To open the eyes that are blind. And in verse 16 of that chapter, he will lead them in a way that they do not understand. He will guide them in paths they have not known. The restoring of sight to the people of God is the theme of Jesus traveling upon the way. But the physical restoring of sight is only a sign of the spiritual restoration of sight. For Christ is leading his disciples in a way they do not understand. And that way that they do not know or understand is the necessity of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. It is not through a triumphal procession into Jerusalem over his enemies that Christ, that Jesus, will enter into his glory, but it is through the sufferings of the cross. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Between these two restorations of sight and Mark, Jesus pronounces the certainty and the necessity of his sufferings. And he does so three times. And each time, his disciples, you know, misunderstand. And each time, Jesus corrects that misunderstanding. He is leading them. He is guiding them in a way they do not know. That is the purpose of God. That it is the purpose of God. That it is the purpose of God for the Christ and in him his people to suffer, to be humiliated, and then to be glorified and exalted. I trust that that has been made clear to you throughout Mark. Our passage this morning is the third and final pronouncement of Jesus' imminent death and resurrection. And of the three, it is the most detailed. It is the most detailed description of that suffering and death. And if all three reveal to us that the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose must be through the sufferings of his Son, it is this last one that reveals to us why it is necessary. Why it is necessary that the Christ must suffer many things and be killed and be raised. In verse 32, we read that they were on the road. that they were going up to Jerusalem. And by now I trust that you will recognize that ever-important word that characterizes this section of Mark. They were on the road. It is the same word that was translated journey in verse 17 above. They are the same word. It is the word for way. They were on the way. And here, in our passage, the goal of that way is explicitly given to us, being Jerusalem. They were on the way, going up to Jerusalem. And what is the image that is given? What is the image that is given? Jesus was walking on ahead of them. Christ goes before them. Christ goes before those who follow after him. He is leading them in a way they do not understand. He is guiding them in a way that they do not know. What does Hebrews chapter 6 say of Christ? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 20, that he is the forerunner on our behalf. He goes before that we might follow after him. This is Mark's understanding of discipleship. Sharing in Christ's sufferings that we might also share in his glory. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 17. That we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. But what is the mood of those who follow after him? They are afraid and amazed. They are fearful and amazed. Now we might understand why the disciples are afraid. But we might not understand why they were amazed. Now if we translate the word as astonished, they were astonished, it might become more clear. Why is that? Well, I would suggest to you that this is the first allusion in our passage to that passage in Isaiah from which we read. They were astonished. In Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14, what did we read? Just as many as were astonished at you, at the judgment upon the people of God, so also will they be astonished at his servant. Why are they astonished? What do they hear in verse 13 preceding? Behold, my servant shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. But what do they see? His appearance marred beyond human semblance. His form marred beyond that of the children of mankind. They expect to see what they hear, a servant exalted. But they are astonished, for they see not what they hear. But they see rather one who is without majesty or beauty. One so disfigured that he is barely recognizable as a man. What have we seen that the disciples have been expecting throughout Mark? The coming of the Son of Man in the glory of his Father. In fact, they are told that they will see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father. But what do they see? Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Not to be exalted upon a throne, but to be lifted up upon a cross. They're astonished. And Jesus, for the third time, confirms their astonishment. Taking the 12 aside, he once again explains to them what must happen to him. He once again reveals to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. And this is exactly what will happen. This is exactly what will happen in Mark in chapter 14. Verses 43 through 53, Jesus is handed over to the chief priests and scribes, who in verse 64 together condemn him to death. And in chapter 15, verse 1, they then hand him over to Pilate. They hand him over to the Gentiles, who in turn in verses 15 through 20 mock him, spit upon him, scourge him, and crucify him. And in chapter 16, after 3 days, he is raised. But remember, Jesus is speaking of himself, is speaking of the Son of Man as it is written concerning him. As it is written concerning him. Chapter 9, verse 12 says this very thing. It is written that the Son of Man should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. It is written. Written at the time of Jesus speaking. Written in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Where? All the scriptures, of course. But where specifically? It would be hard to deny that Isaiah chapter 53 looms large behind Jesus' pronouncement. It would be stubborn to deny. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 and 6, it is written of the servant of the Lord who is obedient to the Lord, that he gives his back to be struck, that he does not hide his face from disgrace and spitting. And in Isaiah chapter 53, he is despised and rejected and wounded and crushed and oppressed and afflicted and cut off. But it is not the verbal parallels that are so interesting. But rather, the pattern that we see. Remember, it begins in chapter 52, verse 13, with the pronouncement of an exalted servant. And this is how Isaiah chapter 53 ends. In verse 10, with the prolonging of his days. In verse 11, with his being satisfied. In verse 12, with his sharing in the portion of the many and the spoil of the strong. But it only comes through his suffering. As it is revealed to us in Isaiah, so it is revealed to us in Mark. Suffering, then glory. Humiliation, then exaltation. But the disciples again fail to understand. fails who understand the way of the Lord. For in verse 35, James and John come before Jesus saying, Teacher, we desire that you do for us whatever we ask of you. Does this sound like the request of one who has been called to deny himself? Promise to give us whatever we want. Teacher, but Jesus will not promise to do according to man's desire. He will not promise to do according to the will of man. He will not bind himself to do what is outside God's will. Which is why he asks, What do you want me to do for you? Grant to us that we may sit in your glory, one on your right hand and one on your left. James and John, as has been consistent with the disciples until now, are seeking to be the greatest, are seeking privilege and honor and power to sit at the hand of the one to whom dominion belongs, is to have that dominion. Psalm 110, verse 1, says this very thing. The Lord says to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. James and John are anticipating what was written in Isaiah, the revelation of the glory of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man and the glory of his Father. Grant to us the highest place of honor and glory. Jesus responds to those who do not know. This is the language, the wording of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, which we read. James and John do not know, do not understand the way that must be traveled to that glory. You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I must drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I must be baptized? And to this they reply, We are able. We are able. Perhaps they have in mind that table prepared before their enemies with a cup of blessing that overflows, as in Psalm 23. My cup overflows in the presence of my enemy. Or the cup of salvation, described in Psalm 116. It is a cup of blessing, a cup of salvation. Yes, we are able. Perhaps they have in mind the baptism of Noah through the flood, or that of Moses through the Red Sea, in which the people of God are saved, but his enemies are destroyed. Perhaps they have in mind Jesus' own baptism, in which the heavens are split open, and he is declared to be the Son of God. Yes, we are able. But they do not understand. The cup which Jesus must first drink is not the cup of blessing, but the cup of the fury of God's wrath. The cup which Jesus, in chapter 14, verse 36, will pray, If possible, remove this cup from me. is a cup of wrath. And the baptism with which he must be baptized is his suffering unto death. It is a passing through judgment. This is how Paul understands Christ's death in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, as his baptism. And do not forget that even here in Mark, baptism, Christ's baptism, is so understood. The baptism of Jesus in chapter 1 is parallel to his death in chapter 15, where he breathes his last. And the veil to the throne room of God is split open. And a voice declares him to be the Son of God. It is a baptism of judgment and death. James and John do not yet understand what they are asking for. And so they say, "We are able." And Jesus replies that they will indeed drink the same cup which he drinks, that they will indeed be baptized with the same baptism with which he is baptized. "But to sit on my right or on my left, this," he says, "is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." Why is it not Jesus to give? Is he not God? Why is it not Jesus to give? And to whom then will it be given? We must wait to answer the second question. To whom will it be given? But we can at least recognize here that it is already determined to whom it will be given. Determined who will sit with him. It has already been prepared. Now, if we would answer the first question, why was it not Jesus to give? We must look to Daniel chapter 7. For Jesus is speaking of and speaking as the Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, the Son of Man does not take a kingdom. He receives a kingdom. It is given to him by the Ancient of Days. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, that same kingdom is given to the people of God, to the saints of the Most High. Again, they do not take it. They receive it. It is given to them just as it was given to the Son of Man. And it is given to them by the same one by whom it is given to the Son of Man. It is not the Son of Man's to give, but the Father's. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 12, verse 32? "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." Jesus is speaking here as the Son of Man. "You will share in my death. You will share in my judgment. But the reward is not mine to give." And when the rest hear this, they are indignant. They are indignant. So Jesus once again must instruct them in the way of the Lord. The kings of the earth and the rulers of this age those in power and with authority, what do? They lord their power and authority over others. They revel in their privilege and honor. But among you in the church, it is not so. It shall not be so. But those who would rule must be a servant and a slave. This is the difference between the church and the world. It is a false shepherd who does not lay down his life for his sheep. And Jesus' reply to his disciples is again with Daniel chapter 7 in mind. Notice what he says in verse 42, those who are recognized as rulers, or rather, those who sing, those who appear to rule. In the book of Daniel, the rulers of this age wield worldwide power, wield worldwide authority. But they are those who merely appear to rule. It is God who rules. It is God with all power and authority. Dominion is His to give. And in Daniel chapter 7, He is pleased to take it away from their oppressors who appear to rule and to give it to His people. But not without suffering. It is through humiliation and suffering that they are given a kingdom. This is the way of the Lord. But why? Why? Why is it necessary for the people of God? Because we follow after that one who received that kingdom through suffering. Because we follow after that one who received a kingdom through suffering. But why was it necessary for Him to suffer? Verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how? To give His life in ransom for many. The meaning of this has long been disputed. But there is no need to dispute among those who love God's Word. We read in Exodus chapter 21, verse 30, that a ransom is imposed upon a man for the redemption of his life. A ransom is that which is given in exchange for one's life. If it were not given, then what? Your life would be required. But what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 8? Verses 36 and 37. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The psalmist speaks similarly in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9, he says there, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and not die." But then the psalmist goes on to say in verse 16 of that same psalm, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of death." God will accomplish what man cannot. God will accomplish what man cannot, and He gives that ransom in His Son. Why? Why does He do so? You know. Stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, stricken for the transgression of God's people. He gives His soul as an offering for sin. He pours out His soul to death, that you might have life. The reason that the Son of Man must suffer many things to enter into His glory. The reason that the Son of Man must suffer many things to enter into His glory is so that His people might enter in with Him. And so He bears the judgment of God against them. He drains the cup of God's wrath for them, instead of them, in place of them. For whom? For His people. For many. The substitutionary atonement of Christ is for many. A definite group. For His people. And it is clear, not simply because it says many here and not all. Verse 45 is parallel with verse 40. For whom it has been prepared. For many. For whom it has been prepared. This is a definite group. The many are distinguished as two groups in verse 31 of chapter 10. The many who are first in this age will be last in the age to come. The many who are last in this age will be first in the age to come. Isaiah 53 also speaks this way. The many whose sins He bears in verse 12 are His people, in verse 8, stricken for the transgression of my people. Now many think that this is bad news. Good news. Because Christ's atonement is not the potential of redemption. It is the accomplishment of redemption. It is the accomplishment of redemption for His own, for you. For His own. For whom it is prepared. Who share in His cup. Who share in His baptism. Do not forget verse 39. We must drink the cup He drinks. We must be baptized into His death. It is those who are crucified with Him that will be raised with Him and seated with Him on His right hand and left. Mark gives us this very image. He gives us this very image in chapter 15, verse 27. And they crucified two robbers with Him, one on His right and one on His left. Behold the Son of Man in glory, triumphing over His enemies, putting them to shame. It is those who are crucified with Him that are raised with Him and are seated with Him. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 6 say this very thing. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. People of God, do you not hear? You are seated with Him in heaven. You are seated with Christ in His glory, even now. What more shall we ask of Him than what He has already given? Let us pray.